get a Bible and turn to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the first couple verses of Jeremiah today. As I introduce to you my subject matter for the month of January as we prepare for an election year, a nation in peril. And all of my studies this month are going to be oriented to the subject matter of that in some way or another, not necessarily always from the book of Jeremiah, but the book of Jeremiah is my hub book. And off from that, I will teach many, many studies off from the concept of a nation in peril. Jeremiah is a very interesting prophet. He wasn't born and groomed to be a prophet. He was born and groomed to be a priest. Came from a priestly family, and was expected for him to take the stride as every young man in his family had done for generations since Levites were put into force. And in his early teen years, God put a call on his life that changed him from a priest to a prophet. And not just a prophet, but the prophet to the nation. And so Jeremiah was called by God. He was born to be a prophet, and he was born to be a priest and called to be a prophet. And it trumped what his goal or his family's goal was for him in life. That may be true for you. Your family and you may have set out with a course of a career, and it was a right choice at the time. Went with that gusto to schooling and did all the things necessary to reach that type of goal. In the midst of it, God just steps in and goes like, I have a different plan for your life. And it goes off in another course. I'll tell you something. Now listen to me closely. That's very important to your place in the plan of God. Larger than you understand. It's much larger than you understand. So it's important. I want you, as we go through this month, I want you to pay kind of a special attention, because very often, he reaches into your life and makes some dramatic changes. And you may not understand the giganticness of that choice that God made for your life to stop you in the middle of a career and change it. The impact that God expects from you. Not just in the communal aspect of your ministry, but national and world scope. So I want you to keep that in mind for some of you as we go through this. And very often, you could be in a place in your new life, in your call of God, where it doesn't look like things are, you're just doing what your call has called you to do. Let me give you an example. Jeremiah is called when he's a very young boy, in his early teens. And for 18 years, he has just a wonderful, peaceful ministry of teaching the Word of God and preaching a positive message of reformation. For he was under King Josiah's reformation for 18 years. He had a 40-year ministry, and the first 18 years, he was under Josiah's reformation, working really hard to bring a nation that was in peril back to God. But God had called him to be a preacher, he called him to be a prophet to a nation in peril, and called him to preach a message of judgment. And he found conflict in his soul and conflict with others when they were in a great reformation, and his message was still be aware of divine judgment. The last 22 years of his ministry, he found out why God called him and why he had 18 years of preparation. For it was, in the mind of the average person, a nightmare ministry. He was persecuted unbelievably. The last 22 years of his life, he was persecuted in ways that are unbelievable. Still required to preach the same message, a message of judgment. So, my point is this, that for some of you, in the midst of your life and career, God steps in and he goes like, here's what I want for you. And you might think that your gift or your calling as a prophet is just something that would be beneficial and helpful. But I'm telling you that it's much bigger than you have an idea about. And I hope that this month will help you see that, because we're a nation in peril. Now, I'm in verse 1. I'm in Jeremiah, the first chapter, and I'm in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah. This is the author of the book, the words of Jeremiah. As you well know, he wrote the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. We did a study of Lamentations as far as you can take it. That wasn't long, Joe. We had to give that up, or it'd be just me and my wife. Because it's a book that requires you not only to bring your Bible, but your handkerchief. It is in the book of Lamentations that you see one of the titles that Jeremiah has. He's called the Weeping Prophet. And that's what Lamentations is all about. He writes and cries and wipes, then has to rewrite because the tears have stained his writing. I mean, Lamentation is a tough book. He wrote it weeping, mournful over Israel when he wrote it. He had lost so many friends and loved ones and family members. It was horrendous. And he wrote the book of Lamentations. So Jeremiah wrote this in Lamentations. In the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they're one book. So that nobody misses that idea. They're not two separate books separate. They're two books written in conjunction to what was going on in the last 22 years of his life. So it begins with the word of Jeremiah. The Lord exalts is pretty much what his name means. We're not quite sure, but most people settle with that. The Lord exalts. And boy, you know, a Hebrew word tagged to something in the Old Testament. When you got a person of note that God says, note this man, when his name is given, his name has great meaning. The Lord will exalt. And I'll tell you, Jeremiah came to a place in his life where the only person could exalt him was God, because everybody else was beating the stew out of him. So the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah is interesting because Hilkiah was a priest. Now, what's interesting, there's a lot of controversy, and you know, I haven't settled it in my own heart, but who is this priest? Now, he is a priest, and he is the son of this priest, you know, of the priest. When you study Josiah and his reformation, this is the name of the high priest. This is the same name of the high priest, who was an enormous spiritual person, along with a secretary of state, a guy called Shechan. And these two guys were phenomenal believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These guys were super grace capacity guys. Manasseh, who was one of the most evil kings of Israel, of Judah, Manasseh. Josiah is his grandson. He was the pit of evil. He reigned 55 years, about longer than any king ever reigned in Judah. And he was from the pit of hell. What he did to Israel was unthinkable to the Word of God. And he pretty much destroyed. He was so anti-Christ. He was so anti-God and so anti-Christ and so anti-Bible, he did away with just about everything containing with it in his 55 years of reign. And he established polygamy and polytheism, and he was just the pit. Now, his son, Ammon, who is Josiah's father, comes to reign after he dies. He comes to reign as the next king. He took over for his dad Manasseh, a man called Amon. And he too was, he was a chip off the old block. He too was evil. And he died when Josiah is 8, and Josiah became king when he was 8. Let me tell you what's important about this. These two guys, the high priest, Hilkiah, and Shaphan, these two guys took him and they nurtured him in the Word of God. They nurtured him in the Word of God. And when he turned 16, he was in the spiritual capacity to bring or start a spiritual reformation that lasted to until his death. He reigned 31 years. In the 8th year of his reign, when he was 16, because of the input, spiritual input of these two guys into his life, he was a spiritual giant at 16. And he started a spiritual reformation. Jeremiah got his call to become a prophet in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. There is debate on who Jeremiah's father, what his priest name is. Is he the high priest of the kingdom? Or does he have a name similar? And there is raging debate about it. But wouldn't it be interesting if Jeremiah's father was the high priest that was part of the Reformation, Josiah's Reformation, that not only nurtured the king of Judah, but the prophet? Wouldn't that be an interesting story? Because I'm telling you, if he's not the same guy, he's of the same cut. Because while the high priest is teaching the king how to walk with God, Jeremiah's father is teaching him how to be a priest to walk with God, so that when he got a call, he could walk with God as a prophet. Just interesting. Whatever it was, the high priest, that priesthood in that day was prepared for God what was sent, and that's the point. It don't matter, because that priesthood was on the money. Here's my point. Here we are. We're little doctrinal churches just cranking it out. Let me tell you, which is part of, like, just like this priesthood, just priesthood cranking it out. In the midst of all the other stuff going on, nation of peril, what they are is just faithfully cranking it out, waiting for God. Listen, waiting for God to raise up those who have been taught the doctrine to take charge, to bring a nation to its rightful place. How important is it to be faithful? How important is it to be faithful? Not pay attention to what's going on around you. Just pay attention to what God has called you to do and just be faithful to do it. For I'm going to tell you, this priesthood during this generation was phenomenal. If this not the same guy, what was going on within that high priesthood, what was going on in that priesthood was phenomenal. There was a pivot. In that priesthood, there was a pivot doing a marvelous job. Because in that same generation of young people, listen, Josiah and Jeremiah, same age. When Josiah is in the heat of spiritual reformation and Jeremiah has been called to be the prophet to this king and to that nation, they're 20, 21 years of age. And I'll tell you, those two guys gave it a shot. Those two guys gave it a shot. So, the words of Jeremiah. This is a book that comes from Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, who were in Anathog. And you can read more about that as we go through the month. We'll talk a little bit. But that was a Levitical town in the land of Benjamin. It was, you know, they assigned Levitical towns for priests all over. This was their town. This was their town in the land of Benjamin. Okay? Now, verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came. And we'll, as we go through the month, I'm going to talk about what that phrase means, how we can bring it to us. To whom the word, how did that word of Lord come to him? How did it come to him? A lot of different ways in the Old Testament. We'll talk about that. But the word of Lord, listen, it don't matter how it comes, it's what's important is that it comes, isn't it? That the word of Lord comes. And then when it does come to you and it knocks on your door, that you got the good sense to open it up and read it and apply it to your life. The word of the Lord knocked on his door and he opened it. He read it and he said, I'm your man. Well, it didn't really come that quick and that easy, but it probably never does. To whom the word of the Lord came, and it's a perfect tense. It's ha-yah, cal perfect. And that's a completed action. The word of the Lord came. It's kind of interesting because it's like, I'm not going to send this message over and over and over to you. See, you don't, listen to me, you don't have to do that when you're spiritually mature. When you're spiritually immature, you have to tell them. You have a letter, well, I had that last week, I know, but you didn't read it. You got another letter. Who's it from? I just got one the last 3 weeks in a row. I know, but you didn't read them. But see, you don't do that. When a person is spiritually mature, when a letter comes to super grace, he reads it. He, you don't have to send him another one. He reads it. He gets it. He does it. That's the Cal Perfect. The word of the Lord came to him. They didn't have to keep coming to him like many of you. If the Lord said it, that's good enough for me. I'm on it. That's Cal Perfect. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He reigned 31 years. Now let me talk a little bit about this in my introduction to Josiah's reformation. There is evidence, and I don't have to tell you this, but there is evidence in 21st century America, that we're a nation in peril. We're a client nation in peril. I mean, you and I both know it. You and I both know it. We're a nation in peril. We've been a nation in peril for a good while, but we're in trouble. One piece of evidence that you're going to learn from Jeremiah, what you're going to learn from Jeremiah is a nation in peril. And I'm talking about a nation in big peril. Jeremiah ministered to the last five kings of Judah. And the last four, that's tough. Here, one piece of evidence. Now watch this. Let me show you one piece. This is a big piece. I mean, this is a good chunk of the pie right here. But one, and I'm going to give you evidence along the way as we go this month. One piece of evidence is the general attitude towards the sovereignty of God. Now listen to that. I'm telling you, you listen to the general attitude of people towards the sovereignty of God. You're like, who's in control? I don't care who runs the government. I don't care what politics are. It's God. Nations rise, nations fall. Well, how does that happen? God. I'm telling you, that when people walk away from the concept of the sovereignty of God in their nation, they're in trouble. We walked away from that a pretty good while ago. It doesn't matter whether that's a principle in a priest nation of Israel, which was true in Jeremiah's day, or in a client nation of America in our day. When you read, for example, and I'm not going to go read all this, but there's two passages that this is clear. When you read Acts 17, and Paul is, you know, at Athens, and he's in this great debate with a group of them. In verse 17, he says, it reads, "And so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happen to be present." What's he looking for? He's looking for people that have a concept of God, the sovereignty of God. Looking for, in other words, something about God that's in the essence of God. One of the keys in a nation is to identify, they're not interested in love of God, the sovereignty of God. They've got to come to a place where He is the absolute authority. You know, you go in the military, the first thing you learn in the military is absolute authority system. And what we've lost it everywhere in our nation, is this structure of absolute authority. The sovereignty of God. You see, it always starts with the sovereignty of God and then moves down the pipe. And when you blow that away, then everything else is domino effect. Look. He tells wives in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, he says, "Wives, here's the system. God, Christ, husband's wife." That's it. God, Christ, husband's wife. He said that's your system authority. That's your chain of command. Right? Suppose you take the two out. Now what you got? You got no sovereignty system. You got no backup. Who covers my back? Who covers my back? So you take those out, you got nobody covering your back. The sovereignty of God in the structure of authority that runs every divine institution is so vitally important. And what we've tried, what there has been a structured, the enemy has attacked us against that concept in America over the last 25 years. Let's take that out. We can be our own bosses. We can be our own gods. Now, in Acts 17, verse 17 said, now drop down to verse 26. And Paul starts getting into this. He says, "He made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation." Listen, he's taking it for granted that you accept the sovereignty of God to believe that principle. That they should seek God, if perhaps they might grow for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of them. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets have said. And then he goes into a discussion on common sense of the sovereignty of God. If you take, listen, and this group of people, they were out in the tules. They had every kind of a God you could think of. And he said, if you keep the sovereignty of God intact, I can talk to you. You take it out, that's true heathenism. That is true heathenism. Listen, we are moving to in-depth heathenism in America. Heathenism. You don't want to see it in its rare form. You will be like Jeremiah. You will cry yourself to sleep every night and get up every morning and cry some more. We're a nation in peril. We have taken the sovereignty of God out of our conversation. And when you do, you're a nation in peril. It is one of the big pieces of evidence. You can read on in that, and you can go over to Romans, the first chapter. You can begin in verse 18 and go through 32, which talks about heathenism, and you will see it again. We're a nation that is becoming heathens. We used to go to those people with the gospel. Did we not send missionaries to the heathens? We are those people. If you can't see that, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're in trouble, by the way, whether you see it or not. Just whether or not I can get any help from you. Now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23, Paul tells us that the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek for wisdom. Gentiles. And it will be our Waterloo if we don't go keep the Word of God in that mix. We are Gentiles. That's our birthright. Now, our born-again birthright, we're Christians. We're no longer Gentiles. But our culture needs wisdom. They seek wisdom. They don't give me no signs. Give me. The only people in the church that care about signs are legalists. They're work-oriented people. Right? I don't care about signs. What do I care? Well, the moon is, if it turns red and starts flowing water, blood down, I'll worry about it. I don't care about it. I'm not a sign-oriented guy. Unless you're doing signs to me, I might be, but other than that, I'm not. For indeed, the Jews ask for signs, but the Greeks seek wisdom. Listen. But we preach Christ crucified. Look, the Jews want signs. The Greeks want wisdom. Listen to what he said. But we preach Christ crucified. On the signs, on the wisdom, we're going to preach Christ crucified. And I don't care if the Jews go like, and I don't care if the Gentiles go, I don't care. We got to get to a place where we don't care. Well, they got to have this, and oh, they got to have that. Listen, I'll tell you what I'm going to give them. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. If you believe it, you're okay. And if you don't, you're going to go to hell. You know, that is the truth. That is the absolute truth. That's the absolute truth. Listen, he says, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. Oh, yeah? We'll climb over it. Then climb over it. Because I'm not changing my position. Climb over it. If you want, get over that stumbling block. Jews, climb over it. Gentiles, climb over it. Because I'm not changing my position. That's what's wrong with Samaria. Well, we can't do that because they're Jew. Well, we can't do that because they're Arabian. Yeah. Quit that foolishness. To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. They got to get over it. Because we're not going to change our position. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead the third day. If you don't believe it, you die, you're going to go to hell. That's what got me saved. That's what got me saved. I went, where? I don't know what it is. It don't sound good. I'm taking heaven. Now, how do I get to heaven? If it's hell or heaven, I'll take heaven. How do I know? I've not talked to anybody, but if it's even a thought, I'm out. I don't want it. I was glad I wasn't foolish. Now, here's his reformation. His reformation is to a nation of peril. Jeremiah was called to be the prophet to the nation of Judah in the 13th year of the reign of the king Josiah. He's going to reign 31 years. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah in the 13th year. According to 2 Kings, the 26th chapter and verse 1, Josiah reigns 31 years. He reigned from 640 to 609. He was killed in combat against Egypt. He died 39 years of age. And he was king for 31 years. 2 Chronicles 34:1. Therefore, Jeremiah, in the 13th year, Jeremiah was called in 627 B.C. If you take 13 and subtract from 640. Jeremiah was born to a priest and called to be a prophet. We are told that Jeremiah, as the author of the book of Jeremiah, the words of Jeremiah, we are also told, listen, that the book ended not at the end of chapter 52. Look at Jeremiah. Look at the book of Jeremiah. Did you move? Well, get back there. See, he says in verse 1, these are my words. So you go to 51 and look at the last words of verse 64. I'm in Jeremiah 51, 64. Last words. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Chapter 52 is an appendix. Chapter 52 is an appendix. Are you with me? In other words, chapter 1-1 goes to 51-64. And he closes it down. Just, you should know that. The last chapter, 52, is an appendix to the book. Ryrie, in the New American Standard Bible, commenting on this, says, written 25 years later by someone other than Jeremiah, this historical appendix shows how Jeremiah's prophecies were fulfilled and is almost identical to 2 Kings 24:18 through chapter 25, verse 30. It's just something you should know as we go through this. Here's a second point. In the 18th year of Josiah's reign, the high priest Hilkiah, according to 2 Kings 22:8, found the lost book. The lost book. You say, well, what lost book is this? I'll tell you what it was, the book of Jeremiah. I mean, the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, along with the Ten Commandments and other things. The writer of Hebrews talks about this in Hebrews 9 chapter. Manasseh, this evil king Manasseh, pretty much did away with everything. He just did away with everything. And everything about the ark and everything about the temple and everything about that. And so they didn't know where. Josiah comes along and says, look, I want to reform it. So in the 8th year of his reign, at the age of 16, he starts reformation. He starts tearing down the high places. He starts getting rid of idolatry and all that. Then in the 13th year, Jeremiah comes on scene with him. And in the 18th year of his reign, they're trying to restore the temple and get things back operating because he wants the temple. Listen, the temple has been shut down. He wants it back up and running. And so they're in there, you know, cleaning and having a work day. And the high priest finds the book. It's called the Lost Book. It's called the Book of the Covenant. It was the book of Deuteronomy. And when Hilkiah found it, dusted it off, he went, "Woo! This is the book of Deuteronomy." He runs and gives it to Josiah. They sit down, and the high priest said, "You've got to see something. I'm going to tell you why Manasseh hid this book on us." and he turns over to the 28th chapter and he reads of five cycles of divine discipline, and Josiah about lost his breath. He did one of those Red Fox deals, if you remember that show. And he said, my goodness. And then that's what kicked off a huge reformation. Then he put that thing in high gear. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 31:9, the book of the law, in the Ark of the Covenant, as a witness against you, he says, in verses 25 through 29. It's called the book, the key book. And the key book, it was Deuteronomy. I mean, almost all historians know that. And it was what was when the high priest turned over there and read to him Deuteronomy 28 and the five cycles of discipline, Josiah went, whoa. I need to kick this thing into high gear, because they looked at the five cycles and said, holy catfish, we're in the fourth cycle. Whoa! And he and Jeremiah and this great team, pivot team, they got busy on it. And listen, it was too late. Didn't spare the nation. God had already said, I've already set my prophet with a message of judgment. And judgment will be. And this great king spent his entire life trying to reform the nation, trying to get the nation out of apparel, prescribed, outlined in Deuteronomy 28. It's a phenomenal idea. The lost book was found in 622 B.C. In 622 B.C. And it led to an enormous spiritual awakening in the national leadership of Judah, in the national leadership. And try as they did, everybody was on board. The top leadership of the government was on. Now I'm telling you, we're about to have an election. Pay attention. Everybody was on board. They were of one mind about a spiritual awakening. But God had already said, they're going to go under because of the evil of Manasseh, and no one stood up against it. They took me completely out of the national life. They took me out of the communal life. They took me out of their personal life. And he talks about it. As we go through this month, I'll talk more in detail. Josiah's reformation started in the eighth year of his reign, and it went to the very end, and still couldn't stop it. Couldn't stop the fifth from coming. Jeremiah and King Josiah, as I mentioned, were very close in age. He's described in verse 6 of our chapter, Jeremiah 1:6. He's described as Nair, which means a youth, not married. In fact, God tells him, you're never going to be married. Don't you ever even think of it. They're very similar in age. Josiah, this great king, is going to die at the age of 39 at war with Egypt. Josiah was the last godly king of Judah until Jesus Christ reigns. 2 Kings 22:2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, nor did he turn to the right or to the left. Listen, it means politically or doctrinally, because he's a king. He didn't turn to the right or the left doctrinally. The right or left politically. It's hard to find people like that today. They're either off on the right or off on the left, and that's because they're not with God. You know how you walk down the middle? You walk down the middle with God. The Word of God will take you down the middle. It won't take you to the right. It won't take you to the left. And let me tell you, when everybody else is walking on the right and left, it makes us the odd one out. Are you ready for that? Because I'm telling you, Jeremiah walked down the middle. He was the odd man out. Josiah walked down the middle. He was the odd man out. Are you ready for that? Because everybody's walking on the right and left, and they're neither right nor left. Do you understand what I mean? All your friends are either right or left. You may be right and left. You shouldn't be either one. You should be biblical. You're neither Jew nor Gentile, you're Christian. You're neither right or left politically, you're in the middle. You're in the middle. The middle means I'm about the Word of God. I'm for what the Word of God says. I'm for what the Word of God says. But let me tell you, God will raise a nation and He'll put it down. It don't matter. I'm on His team. I'm not on the right or the left. I'm in the middle. I'm with God. In 2 Kings 23:25, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all, watch this, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. You ever heard that before? Of course you have. You know what God wants from us? You know the guy who's able to walk the middle, not the right or the left, doesn't get caught up doctrinally or politically with goofiness? You know who that guy is? He's the odd guy out, but you know who he is? He's the guy who walks with God. He's the guy who walks with God. We're so foolish today. Quit all that foolish. Well, I'm on the right, I'm on the left. Be on God's side. Forget all that foolishness. They didn't want our right. He didn't turn to the right or the left. He walked the middle. He walked with God. Look. Before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. What he walked with the Lord. Guy asked me the other day, are you a Republican or a Democrat? I said, I'm a Christian. He said, no, I know that. No, I mean, are you a Republican or a Democrat? I said, well, I'll say it again. I'm a Christian. He said, what, you mean you don't vote? Oh, I said, I vote. But I vote my convictions based on the Word of God. I don't allegiance to either of them. My allegiance is to neither of them. Neither one of them are worth anything. My allegiance is to neither of them. My allegiance is the one who died on the cross for me and will take me to heaven forever. That's my allegiance. I have none. I have none with anybody else. That'll stop a conversation quick. Well, apparently you're a dummy, so I'm not going to sit here and talk to you because apparently we're not going to go anywhere with this conversation. Well, if we're not going to the Bible, we're not. Care nothing about all that. Both of them are going to go to hell in a handbasket as far as a nation. Unless they get right with the Word of God, who cares? Listen, this was a guy who turned to the Lord, who continuously turned to the Lord, who continuously, in other words, it was his way of thinking. He continuously turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to the Word of God or the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him. Of course, he was the fifth going down. He was on the fifth floor going down. There were five to the end. You can read more about this same idea of with all your soul, all your might, all your... It comes from Deuteronomy, that they found that lost book, the book of Deuteronomy, in the 6th chapter, verse 5. It is also recorded in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, 34-40. Josiah's death marked the end. Listen, wow. Wow. Josiah's death historically marked the end of Judah's independence and started the Gentile rule that will become known to you and I as the times of the Gentiles. That's where the can got kicked down the road. That's recorded in Matthew 21:24. Ryrie and NAS Bible on Luke 21:24 says the period of the Gentiles' domination of Jerusalem was probably began with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to tell you what it began. It began with the death of Josiah. Because from that point on, the next four kings are going to be ruled. Listen, they're going to be their vassals to Gentiles. And it is in these four groups that you're going to hear the curse of Coniah, which I'll do a study on with you later. Actually, it starts with the death of Josiah. Truthfully, that's when the can began to be kicked down the road. Now, he is right that the fifth cycle to Babylon is going to be the big... But let me tell you, the can got kicked down the road with the death of Josiah, and you can see it when you study the four kings that are left. God gave Jeremiah 18 years of peaceful ministry to a nation in peril to spiritually prepare him for the next 22 years of preaching to a nation under Gentile rule headed to the fifth cycle of Deuteronomy 28. Listen, he spent his entire career, I'm talking about 40 years. I'm at my 38th in this church. Just completed my 38th year. He preached 40 years to deaf ears. How do you do that? I'll tell you, I'm learning. I am learning. That's another one of those evidences of a nation in peril. Believers don't want to listen. Paul said they'll have itching ears. Jeremiah 22:5, if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that this house will become desolate. 2 Kings 22:8-9, many nations will pass by this city, talking about Jerusalem, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done thus to this great city? And they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord their God and bowed down to other gods and served them. You know what God must just burn him a little bit? Is when these nutty Jews go to the Wailing Wall and lament. They still haven't got it. They missed all of Jeremiah. Still a Wailing Wall. Lamenting. Talk about craziness. Let me conclude. I want to make a point to you today. Whether you got anything else. You say, are we going to have this history stuff through the whole month? Yeah, kind of. And you need to listen to it because you're in a nation of peril. Listen. Now listen to me. This is important. Spiritual renewal requires personal transformation, not reformation. It requires personal transformation, not personal reformation for life change. They went through great reformation. It didn't change. They still went under because the people's heart didn't change. Leadership did, but it didn't change the people. Listen, Josiah's father, King Ammon, was an evil king who was assassinated when he was 8. They killed him. His grandfather, King Manasseh, was the most evil king of all the kings. When you want to listen, when any historian wants to talk about an evil king, they talk about Manasseh. He was terrible. That is his grandfather and his father. His father was a chip off the old block, and Josiah was a stark contrast. Why? Because he got saved. Because he got in the Word of God and he got into transformation. That's why. I'm so tired of hearing, well, our children, what are we going to do with our children? Well, we got to have another governmental program. We got to get them in this. We got to get them in that. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the Word of God for transformation. The nation is changed by an individual's faith in Christ. We got all these governmental programs and we will run them through here, we'll run them through there, we'll give a check off here and they'll be better citizens and this and that. Their hearts are evil. What is going to change that? The gospel of Jesus Christ and then the Word of God. What is wrong with us? We've got a great phrase in America. We keep throwing money at it. You ever heard that? Education. You name it. All we do is throw money at it, which is nothing but throwing it to another politician who is just as corrupt as he was. We have got to quit this foolishness. I'm telling you that this young boy, at the age of... Listen, he came from a grandfather and a father who was a pit of evil. And he wasn't. He was a godly man. What made him different? Why wasn't he like his dad? Because his dad never got saved. He never got in the Word of God. He never got into transformation. You don't have to be like your grandpa. You don't have to be like your dad. You don't have to be like your mother. You've got to be like Christ. You've got to be like Christ. Our life is based on Christ. Somewhere we're losing that concept. I want to model my life after Jesus Christ. I don't care where it came from. I don't care what kind of baggage I got. I'm dumping it. Got to carry it. Get rid of it. Live Christ. Quit that foolishness. Well, you know, I've come from a dysfunctional home. Who cares? You're not in one now. If you're in Christ, you're not in dysfunction. You're in perfect harmony for the first time in the universe. But King Josiah was a godly believer because of the gospel and spiritual growth. It is personal, not communal, and not national. We've got the idea that our nation can fix everything. We think that if we elect a president, he's going to come in, he's going to get us the economics back, he's going to bring this and bring that. Are you nuts? It ain't going to happen. The only thing that turns an economy around is divine institutional thinking. If you're not going to have that, it's not going to turn around. I don't care who's there. If you take the sovereignty of God out of a nation, it ain't going to work. You say, well, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to start evangelizing people to listen to you. It ain't going to change because you vote. It's going to change because you take the gospel to somebody that needs it. You go vote, you don't share the gospel, and you think it's going to change? Change is going to come when you get serious about the Word of God. Take the Word of God and start teaching people. I know. Getting all fired up, man. Huh? I'll tell you. We got to start taking this stuff serious because we're in trouble. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's how it works. You want to change this nation? You want to try to do something with this nation if it's not too late? Become evangelical. Start taking the Word of God serious and start sharing it with people who got in trouble. Tell them the truth. No matter if it hurts, tell them the truth. Tell them the absolute truth. Because let me tell you, they're about to enter into a period in America where the absolute truth is going to be there. And it's going to horrify people. Jeremiah, listen to what Jeremiah said. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, God. They have forsaken God, the fountain of living water, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh man, are you telling me? That's us! That's us! Jesus said to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of this water I give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. That's the message the church has. That is the message the church has. And we need to take it serious. Lesson one. We're a nation in peril. If you think you're going to vote it out, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. We need to take the gospel to people. We need to take the Word of God to people. We need to stop soft-pedaling our message and be frank with people about the truth because their life is in dire need. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll take the offering. Have you say amen if you want it. I want to hear it at the end of the month. I'll take that amen at the end of the month. We have just opened the book. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace. We're so thankful we're in that period of peace, God. I have been privileged as a pastor being in the, and I'll tell you, God, and done a good job. I've been faithful, but I'll tell you, I need to be bold. I need to be bold with the truth. I need to be more evangelical in the year 2012. I'm going to be more evangelical than I've ever been. I'm going to be more evangelical. I'm going to be more bold with the truth. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm not going to be, I don't want to be rude or crude. I want to be able to do it with the love of Christ. But I want to be stern with it. I want to be truthful with it. I want to be sure they understand the seriousness of it. I thank you, Father, for the offering. We have got to get engaged in ministry as never before. It's not about election. I'm not going to go out and politic for anybody. We won't politic for anybody. I'm going to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go out and I'm going to teach the word of God. Anybody who will listen to me, that'll have ears to listen, I'm going to tell them the truth. But try to help them. It's about transformation. It's not about reformation. Everything in our society is about reforming people. Well, they have a drug problem. Let's reform them. The truth of the matter is, they got to be saved and then they got to get serious about the word of God or they'll never change. They go through system after system after system. They're saved, but they're not taking the word of God serious. If they took the word of God as serious as they do their addiction, they would be freed in a moment. But they don't. And we got to be truthful with them. Got to stop supporting bad behavior. Tell them the truth. I pray you would take this offering, Father, and encourage our hearts to take it to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.